This again in Acts 1, so turn over there. And this is Jesus. Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power, but you shall receive power. Everybody say, praise the Lord for the power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the othermost parts of the earth. So Jesus prophesied that the Holy Ghost was going to come. John said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, but he didn't just end it there, the Holy Ghost and fire. So the Holy Ghost comes with fire. And we see that fire, we see it from the very beginning of his ministry. Look at chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Okay, here comes the Holy Spirit. He is coming in this manner, baptizing them and setting on them with cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened there was just exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1, 7, and 8, that he was going to come, and he did come. He came. John said that this one that I prophesy of, when he comes, he will baptize you. So the ministry of Jesus was to provide through his atonement and resurrection, his baptism. Now, Jesus didn't come and literally stand in the upper room and administer like we would minister the water baptism, or somehow touch each one of them and baptize them. What he was saying is his ministry, what he will accomplish, gives room for the Holy Spirit to come. He's the one that's going to baptize you, because he's the one that is the door by which all of this happens. The Holy Spirit's able to come now. Of course, the Holy Spirit's already here. He was already there. He was already on the earth. He worked with the Old Testament saints. We get a picture in our minds that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that he blew in from heaven. He was always here. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, he is with you presently, so he's on the earth. What he was saying is he's going to pass from one dimension of being able to just be with you to now the dimension to be inside of you. But when he came just like John said he would come. He came with power, and he came with fire. And that fire, and what we're going to see through some of the words of Jesus, is none other than it is not only power, but it is also the purging process by which the Holy Spirit, when he comes into our life, he not only baptizes us with power. How many of you know, and I hope you do know, that in a certain sense of the word, even though there's maybe not a lot of emotion with it, every time that you're praying in tongues, you're edifying yourself. But that edification is not just edification. It is, in a certain sense, a burning of the chaff. It may be a long enduring process. It may not be like a wildfire or something like tangibly felt. But the Holy Spirit, when he is praying through you, he's fulfilling his role not only to endue you with power, but to also burn up the unnecessary, unwanted, or sometimes wanted parts of our flesh that is there that needs to go. So that's part of his ministry, and that's what he brings to the individual. And the initiation of that, primarily, much of it comes through praying in tongues, but we're going to look a little bit further into that as we go further in Scripture. Turn with me also to Mark chapter 9. Let's back up. In the ministry of Jesus, we advanced just then to the baptism, but let's look at Mark chapter 9, what Jesus is saying about the flesh and about how to get rid of it and the desperation of how necessary it is. Mark chapter 9 is also part of our fasting, basic fasting scriptures. We are not going to go into it, but verse 29, it's one that we've shared before in the past. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And of course, you know that this is the corresponding is Matthew chapter 17, where he and three of his disciples come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Quick synopsis: demon-possessed lad, disciples, nine disciples, cannot cast him out. They were amazed. Jesus says, how is it that you have no faith, basically? Then later they ask him, why could we not cast him out? He answers it with what I just read. This kind, not of spirit, but this kind of unbelief, another lesson we have shared before and may share even more so. Gary has one presently on the subtle kind of unbelief. That's what they were asking. We don't get it. What's the reason why? Subtle kind of unbelief. This is the answer to subtle kind of unbelief. This kind of unbelief, not this kind of devil, but this kind of unbelief comes not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, it wasn't the prayer they were doing present tense. There had to be something besides for that kind of prayer that was just, you know, it's not like you pray longer to get it out. You have to have a preface prayer. You have to have something before you ever walk up and say that. And so, lot to be said. Can't minister on. And again, there's some good corresponding teachings on that. The disciples could not keep that present tense, but he was speaking to us concerning the prayer and fasting, the fasting part especially, and the prayer part. He was speaking to us as a church that would be born. This is us. And it was the disciples once they were born again. That truth pertained to them. But let's get down here to where I want to read. The disciples are having an awesome feud between themselves concerning who's going to be the greatest. And John comes up with something else in verse 28. He says this, and John answered and saith unto him, this was right after their feud on who was going to be the greatest, Master, we saw this man casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. And Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And he that is not against us is on our part. In other words, don't stop anyone from doing any miracles in my name. If they're for us, they're for us. If they're against us, the Holy Spirit's not going to work for them. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because he belongeth to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which or that believeth in me, and of course, little ones here, is anyone entering into the kingdom of God? It's not necessary an adolescent person. It really is all those who come in and on an entrance level to the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall offer or offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, if he were preaching an homily, because he was trying to be drastic here, and Jesus is really trying to get a point across. I mean, he really is, about the danger of the flesh and how the flesh can not only destroy you, but it can go ahead and tsunami to the point where it destroys others. And he meant what he was saying here. He's not just exaggerating. He meant it, but he meant it to the point of taking this to whatever extreme in spiritual things. Jesus is not being sadistic in some of the words that we're about to read here. He's not talking about really physically maiming yourself Because here's the thing. You can cut off all kind of body parts off of you, but that still doesn't change what's inside of you. Because the inside, the flesh, carries the sin. That's the internal part. If he was preaching to a mockery, he said it'd be better for a man to hang a millstone around his neck, jump into the sea. Of course, he's going to be drowned. He'd say it like this: it's better for you to put a boat anchor around your neck and jump over in the middle of Lake Trafford, which has 5,000 plus adult alligators. I've been out there and rode their boat. They say the state biologist says there's at least, years ago there was, when I rode it, there was at least 5,000 adult, that's not those that are growing, 5,000 adult alligators in Lake Trafford. What are your chances of surviving drowning and then the alligators? Okay, that would be what he would say to us. Okay, Jesus, that's enough. But he goes on. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go to hell. So he is, where do people get their once saved, always saved doctrines? I'm not really sure. Into the fire that is shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than to having two feet be cast into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee. Now he's talking about the flesh. How many can see that he's talking about the flesh? But he's not talking about my eye. My eye doesn't lie. My hands can steal, but it comes from a condition of the heart. All these things are internal, and the solution to them is just as drastic as plucking out your eye, lopping off your hand, cutting off your foot, but it has to be done through the things that really make a spiritual difference on the flesh. And Jesus describes that as he ends this chapter. And of course, there was no chapter and verse here, but as the recording of this is ended in this chapter, he says, verse 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then he says this, for every one shall be salted with fire. Oh, did I tell you tonight's sermon or lesson teaching? It's called Salted with Fire and Salt. It's fasting. The message is fasting, right? We're talking about fasting. But the title is Salted with Fire and Salt. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. What? Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And then he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness or saltness, wherewith will it be seasoned? Will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. I don't know if you've read this. If you've read this, maybe you got it to start with, but most people just read this. If you know by the end of this service what this means, you'll know more than most preachers. I had a preacher, not a person. It probably wasn't 2 years ago. He had and I love this guy, and I hadn't seen him in years, and he had a doctorate in theology, and he called me, and he asked me could he come over and visit with me, and he did, and he actually visited the church, and we went out with my family after service, and he wanted to talk to me, and he asked me, he told me, it was just wonderful, it was just dreadfully honest, but it was wonderful. He said, I want to ask you these questions. And he said, because I know, and I'm going to paraphrase, you'll give me a the answers to this biblically, because he trusted me. He trusted what I would say biblically. He said, this is what he said. He said, I really don't know the Word of God. But he said, I got my doctorate so that if people ever challenged me in any way, I could say I'm a doctor of theology, and they'd shut up because it would basically scare them or intimidate them because I had a doctorate. And I was like, okay, thanks for and he said, but he told me, but you're the one that really knows the Word of God. Listen, side journey, ain't improper. I ain't, and you shouldn't be scared of any doctors. Now, I'm not saying disrespect them. There's some to be respected. We're going to have one here in a few weeks. That's wonderful. But you can get anything, any degree in this life, as long as you just keep passing tests. That's it. All you got to do is keep passing tests in any field, and you finally get the degree or the honor or the title of that, whatever. That does not mean you know anything. You just keep, if you, long as you just memorize, is that correct? You just memorize it? I mean, I've got 4 years of secondary education, but I don't have a master's or a doctorate, but I know if you just keep passing tests, beside the point. Remember what Pastor Dave said? The way to the victory is just as sovereign, or the path to the victory. Listen, appreciate, not with pride, what you've got, but appreciate it. You don't have to take a back seat to anybody. Keep praying in tongues and meditate the Word of God. So Jesus says something here that a lot of people don't know, or they read it and they say, for everyone shall be salted with fire. First of all, let's just talk about, again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with fire. What have we begun to talk about that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is? It is not only of power, but it is of fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and peace one with another. And he was talking about the peace that they were not walking in. So what is he talking about? Primarily, at that point, and exactly really at that point, Jesus is talking about, and he is the Word, but he did not live out of his deity. He is a Word man. Jesus is quoting an Old Testament scripture there. So let's get some insight on what he was saying there by going to the Old Testament. Let's go to the beginning of your Bible, where the pages are new, or if you're looking on your tablet, where you never look on your tablet, and that's the book of Leviticus, and that is chapter 2. So we're going to look at what Jesus actually was saying in those two verses. Because how many understand, I got to get this laid, that he was just then talking about the flesh? Was that pretty, okay, was he talking about the flesh, how dangerous it is, and how extreme that we must be as born-again believers to extinguish or to destroy the flesh? Then he gives the remedy or the answer or an acclamation to what he was just saying about how to destroy or how to deal with the flesh. And again, salt, fire, every sacrifice salted with salt. Now, what does that mean? We're going to read it. Excuse me. Leviticus chapter 2. Let's begin. Now, I'm not going to stop and comment on all of this, because you know how Old Testament reading can be sometimes. But this has everything to do with the sacrifice. Of course, you know, this is way before Jesus comes. So the only thing that they had to steer them towards the true offering or the true sacrifice, which was Jesus to come, was these types of offerings. And in particular, chapter 2 covers the meat offering. Verse 1, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof and of oil thereof and with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial or the sacrifice of it on the altar to be an offering made by fire of the sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. In other words, they're going to offer part of this, but they're also going to eat part of it. That's kind of what the priest did. He took, especially with some of these sacrifices, the priest and his sons, or which were also priests, they also received a portion of it for their own consumption. The remnant of the meat shall be Aaron's and his sons. And it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. Or unleavened, everybody say unleavened. Or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy obligation be a meat offering, baked bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, mean cut it up, and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. This sounds like stir fry to me. And if thy obligation be a meat offering, bacon in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. And it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. In other words, leaven is bad. Leaven is, thank you, bad. It's off limits. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the obligation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And everybody say every. Every obligation, and this is where Jesus was prophesying from, or speaking and quoting from Leviticus. Every obligation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou allow or suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering, which all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Again, with all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. Okay. Jesus is quoting from this. Let everyone be seasoned with, what he was saying is this, we just talked about the flesh, and he later, well, John said he is the one who comes with a winnowing fork in his hand. He will purge his threshing floor. He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I don't want to misconstrue that. That's not necessarily talking about the flesh there. It's a difference between his and they of the world. But we understand that the ministry, by the scriptures that we just went through, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was going to be a fire of purging. And then Jesus quotes from this, and he talks, and as we just read this, this says that no obligation or no offering shall be offered without salt. And Jesus went on to say, let every sacrifice be seasoned with salt. Now, I don't necessarily like a lot of commentary reading, because I like to get it for myself, but I will check commentaries from time to time. And I thought these guys did a really pretty good, awesome job. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Bible commentary. Just listen to their commentary on verse 13. They wrote this: every meat offering thou shalt season with salt. The same reasons which led to the prohibition of leaven recommended the use of salt. If the one soon putrefies, and that is leaven, and leaven always in Scripture, Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, remember? Leaven always is destructive. Paul talked about the leaven in the church. Sin would leaven and destroy. Here, leaven could not be offered with anything in these sacrifices because it would putrefy or it would destroy the actual offering which was to be made. If one soon putrefies, the other possesses a strong preservative property, and hence it becomes an emblem of incorruption and purity, as well as a perpetual covenant, a perfection or perfect reconciliation and lasting friendship. No injunction in the whole law was more sacredly observed than this application of salt. For besides other uses of it that will be noticed elsewhere, it had a typical meaning referred to by our Lord concerning the effects of the gospel on those who embrace it. And they listed Mark 9, 49 and 50, as when plentiful applied, it preserves meat from spoiling. So will the gospel keep men from being corrupted by sin. As salt was indispensable to render sacrifices acceptable to God, so the gospel brought home to the hearts of men by the Holy Ghost an requisite to their offering up themselves as a living sacrifice. Now, remember Jesus said this, okay? Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And he refers, this is what he's talking about. When we just read this, and the salt was applied as they gave it, as they brought it in, it was applied beforehand, and it was primarily not just a seasoning, but it was the exact opposite of leaven. It was supposed to be a preservative. When they brought it, it was preserved. When they presented it to the priest, this is not putrefied. It's not rotten. We may have had it in our home for 3 days prior to getting here, but it has not, there's no gangrene here. It's not putrefied because we preserved it with salt. Does everybody got that? Jesus said every sacrifice shall be seasoned with the preservative of salt. That's what he's talking about. This is what he's referring to. So he's talking about sacrifice. You guys are real smart. Can any of us think of anything in the New Testament? We know the New Testament, we don't kill animals. We don't sacrifice animals. Is there any sacrifice that we can think of, or anything that we can think of in the New Testament that the Word talks about us as born-again believers sacrificing? Is there? The what? Oh, fasting is the vehicle. And we've got somebody saying, quoting Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Turn there. I want you to see it. It's familiar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Are you brethren? Yes. And sistren. What's up, bro? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is there, we don't animal sacrifice anymore. There's no salt to be put as a preservative. But what are we sacrificing? Our bodies, ourselves. The sacrifice, everyone, what is the exact wording? For everyone, that's you and I, talking about dealing with the flesh, shall be salted with fire. There's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, believe me, the Holy Spirit gets involved in the second part as well, but direct ministry. Everyone will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be salted with what? Salt. What is the sacrifice? That's us. That's me. That's my living body. Hallelujah. Got it so far? Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And as I said, can we think of, and we just read it. Let's read it again. Just follow with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, let me just say this, because we got some Bible students in here, and we got people that are listening that really love the Word of God. Remember this concerning Romans. I want to share this. Remember to all of you who love to read and meditate the Word of God, when you are reading Romans, I think Homer just said something, God has him in Romans. But remember this about Romans. When you're reading Romans, understand that there is a parenthesis in the Spirit around chapters 9, 10, and 11. If you read those chapters of Romans, when you get to 9, 10, and 11, remember that there is a parenthesis. It's not literally there, but I'm figuratively telling you that there's a parenthesis in the Spirit around 9, 10, and 11. A parenthesis in literature in the middle of a sentence simply signifies supplemental information that is not essential to the completion of the sentence. In this case, of course, it is essential because God included it, but it is supplemental in the sense that if it were not, if 9, 10, and 11 were not there, chapter 12 would connect perfectly still with chapter 8 without interrupting the understanding. Okay? I'm not going to teach Romans, though I have read it many, many times. 9, 10, 11 has everything to do. He gets to a point where he doesn't go off track, obviously, because the Holy Spirit's leading, but there's a parenthesis there when he talks about Israel, and it goes along exactly with the rest of the book, but it is a parenthesis. Again, if it were not there still, there would be a perfect correlation between 8 and 12. And I say that because the connecting of, listen to this, the connecting of the offering of your body, that it just says, offer your body a living sacrifice in Romans 12, and the how to do that in Romans 8 is praying in other tongues, okay? Or praying in the Holy Ghost. Thus, that's the power and the purging fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the sacrifice? What about the salt? What about the salt of the sacrifice? And I just wrote this down because it came to me as, could it be that there is also another corresponding way to offer your body a living sacrifice unto God? Fasting provides the preservation to the wineskin, and the Holy Spirit provides, because, you know, we went through that in Matthew 9, how that the wineskin is preserved by fasting. We can't teach that. But when you fast, you preserve the wineskin, which is this. How so? Because fasting, remember Gary said, I always thought fasting was optional. He, by revelation, found out that it wasn't, and he's teaching that in a wonderful way. This body is a wineskin. Jesus said no man would put new wine into old bottles, but that's exactly what God was going to do. But so that he would not transgress wisdom, he provided a remedy to do that very same thing and still for the body or the wineskin not to burst. And that was Matthew 9, the preservation of the wineskin, which was fasting. In other words, it gives your body an elasticity, or your flesh. And we're talking about the body, but the flesh is more than just the body. It gives your flesh the compatibility to live, or a spirit man that is born again to live inside a corruptible body, and your body not to betray it and go crazy on it, okay? Because otherwise, remember the old things Dave used to do? You know, here you're down here, no prayers getting answered. You're just kind of stale. You're just kind of going to church because, you know, I'm just supposed to go to church. And I don't want anybody to think I'm backslidden. So then you start hearing a message on, maybe you are praying in tongues. And then you start hearing Pastor Bronk just belabor fasting on Wednesday nights. And so then you start fasting a little bit. And you start, you know, going higher and higher and higher. And, or let's say, I got ahead of myself. Let's say you start praying in tongues. That's it. You start praying in tongues, and you get to a place where you hit a ceiling, okay? And it feels like I can't go on any further. You know, that's where most people disengage. They won't jump into the fire. So either you stop right there, or you engage. And that's when you go into fasting, because what happens is, one of the messages I recently heard Gary do is he reminded me of Dave doing that. The flesh basically says, you keep going higher and higher, you do anything else, and I'm going to burst on you. I'm going to burst on you. Now, bursting is in a lot of different ways. You know, the extreme part of that is run off with a secretary if you're a preacher, or run off with the money, or run off with the secretary and the money. And in this day and hour, the secretary might not be the opposite sex either. I mean, it's all crazy nowadays. But once you get to that place, you're either going to disengage or you're going to keep going. The remedy or the solution was fasting. Could it be that there is another corresponding way to offer your bodies a living sacrifice? Fasting provides the preservation to the wineskin, and the Holy Spirit provides the salt of the fire to burn away the chaff of the flesh. And fasting provides the salt to the sacrifice, that's me, our body, that preserves it against being putrefied, as it Leviticus 2, rotting or bursting. And both of these, of course, it's the mortification message either way. Plain and simple, fasting is another way to offer your body a living sacrifice. You've run into it. I've run into it, especially me as a pastor. Pastor, I want to get to know God. I want to get closer. I'm gonna put my best shame face on, or my best humble face. Pastor, oh God, I want to be used. And there, many times their heart is, I want to be used. I want to be used by God. I brought. See, spiritual things are not difficult. They're just hard on the flesh. I have with me tonight some physical / spiritual articles or artifacts of war. War on the flesh. Would you like to see them? Gary Carpenter says this. I don't think I've ever referred to Gary so much. Gary Carpenter says, if you want to pick a deliberate fight with the flesh, start fasting. That's the best way to just, well, Pastor, I want to get close to God. I want to be used by God in 2018 like never before. Okay, that's why we're teaching on fasting. Well, I wasn't talking about that, Pastor. I didn't mean for it to come to that. But I want to show you some spiritual, this is just how simple it really is. Okay, I brought them with me. I didn't even tell Candy, but it's not some of her best. She's wondering, what in God's name has he got? I've got some really this is how you get closer, by destroying your flesh. And it's not what you do with these artifacts. I hope you're watching. If you're listening, you're not going to reap the benefit of this, but I'll explain to you as I go, because I do have some real spiritual artifacts in here of how to advance your life and season your sacrifice with salt in 2018. I'm going to show you these even now. This plate, this is just a plate, but it's not what you do with this plate that is so spiritual, it's what you don't do with it. It's your alienation. Would you like to see some other artifacts of war? I'm talking about war, real war. I found this on the field of battle. This was a previous cereal bowl. It's empty. And it's been empty lately. And that poor guy there, he's been empty lately. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying these are artifacts of war. I found these on the field of battle. I'm like an old woman digging in her purse. That was a friend at one time. It became an enemy of mine. I'm holding up a spoon, by the way. A knife, a fork. They used to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Feed me, feed me. They became, and they become, during certain seasons of my life and yours, artifacts of war, because we choose to do that which is spiritual, but which is so practical. Well, Pastor, I can get around that. I don't have to have a plate to go to McDonald's. I can eat out of a bag. Amen. Don't do this either. Don't do it. Ride by it. If you're not watching, or if you can't see, I've put on a McDonald's, a Golden Arches hat. And this signifies any fast food or any way that you can get food in your mouth. I won't touch it. I'll have somebody else feed it to me. These are articles of war. It's not what you, excuse me, it's not what you do with them. It's what you do as in pushing back from them. I'll let some of you come up here and look at these and touch them later. Okay.
Well, Pastor, I'm skinny. I can't.
Listen. Fasting. And fasting is not about being fat, skinny, or just right. Skinny people have as much flesh, but may weigh less, but may weigh hundreds of pounds of flesh. But on the scales, they're like, and if anybody's out there that's skinny, I mean, I wish I were you. But there really, some people really do disappear, and if you're one of those people, there are ways to do that. And you don't have to go on extended fast. But everyone in that day, everyone will fast. So there's no brain thing that you can figure out. If you'll know this, you're in the flesh when you start figuring out why you can't fast. Because there's a tailored-made way for everybody to kill their flesh. Remember, you may weigh 120 pounds in the flesh, but weigh 300 pounds in the spirit. Or you may weigh 300 pounds in the spirit and be spiritually fit. It's all what you do inside. Hallelujah. Anybody getting anything out of this? Oh, you know, and besides, while we're on the point, and really, I've had through the years, and I've wondered about it myself too, because I mean, some of you say, well, it's a pride, that's a pride thing, but for young men and young ladies as well, because we have a lot of people nowadays that are trainers and train hard, and while you train hard and you eat right and you train hard and you build muscle and you're starting to, you know, look where you're satisfied with some of your looks. And then you think, man, as soon as I go on, I'm gonna lose strength, I'm gonna lose weight, I'm gonna tear this. But I can tell you this, and I read an article too to back this up years ago, and I believe it was by Bill Phillips. Now, Bill Phillips wrote the book Body for Life, and is really was at one time a foremost author on physical fitness, and he was really a built guy. And he wrote an article on, and he's not spiritual, but he wrote an article on fasting and how that fasting has it causes an anabolic state to take place in lifters. In other words, if you lift, then you go off and you do fast for a few days or whatever. Once you come back and the reason why they found that out is because it has a shock message, a method to it. Your body will get adjusted. Your body's an incredible machine, and it gets really adjusted quickly to certain routines and to eating. Once you kind of put it in a starvation mode for like 3 or 4 days or 2 days or whatever, and then you come back, you know, maybe you've lost 8 or 10 pounds, and you're like, especially for weightlifters and stuff, and they've asked me, a lot of people have asked me, like, what about this? And I you know, this is no brag, it's just fact. I remember prior to when I did the weightlifting contest, and God helped me to do so well in that, I had already, not just prior to, but I had already for years done 2 or 3 long fast. Your body will recuperate real quick. And especially if you just do a few days, and sometimes even more, like even a week or something, when it comes back, it'll come back with like a vengeance. Because it comes back, and it comes back in an anabolic state because it's been through a shock. That's the same thing. It will also put on more weight, so you got to watch that part. But muscle will build expeditiously. In other words, it'll go a lot faster because it goes into a metabolic state. Does that? Okay. Spiritual growth is not complicated. Are these artifacts complicated? No, not really. It's just easy. It's easy peasy to understand. It's just hard to do. Spiritual growth is easy to understand. It's hard to do. I believe that, and again, Gary, if you're listening to this message tomorrow, I've probably called your name tonight more than Sue does, but because I've listened to a lot of your messages recently. One of the things that Gary said that caught my attention, and that I never really thought of this part because of all the fasting that I had done and the thoughts about fasting. Somehow I just equated the fact that Jesus, or the truth that Jesus had only fasted one, you know, long 40-day fast. But Gary brought out some things the other day about that, how that, and it's just absolutely truth, how that Jesus lived, he had to have lived a fasted life, because he taught in his teachings how to destroy the flesh or keep under the flesh. And to do that, obviously he had to have done that on a continual basis. The disciples, let me say it like this, Jesus could and he did. His fast would make an effect on his body because he was born of God. He could and he did. The disciples could not and did not. Their fast would not have made a difference. They could not and they did not. But Jesus did. So actually, I believe, we're almost done. I can't prove this, but I believe John 4, when I read that, and as I think about that, when Jesus is at the well of Sychar and he's talking to the woman, and she goes back into the city and his disciples come out and they've went into the city to pick up Domino's or McDonald's or whatever, if you will, for today. And they said, "Here, Master, take and eat," because they had gone away. They're waiting for everybody to come back. She's going into the city, and it's just now him and his disciples. And they said, "Look, we went in and picked up. We went through drive-thru and picked up." And basically, he didn't eat. He said, "No," and this is paraphrasing, "I have meat that you know not of." And then they're talking among themselves. The next couple verses, they say, "Has anybody brought him food while we were away?" So he still hadn't ate at that point. I believe he was probably fasting at that point. I believe that he was saying, "What I'm doing right now is more important than me eating, and I'm on a mission by my Father." That's here or there, but that's very possible, one of those points where we see. And you don't have to turn here because we're closing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul said this of himself. Now, Paul said this of himself: "In weariness and in painfulness and in watchings often." Watchings means long lingerings in prayer, and oftentimes like at night. "In watchings often, in hunger and in thirst." And he differentiates. He says, "There was times I went hungry." And he says, "In fastings often." Often. So Paul himself, that's 2 Corinthians 11, 27, Paul himself said, "I fasted in my life often." It sounds like to me a lifestyle, some kind of lifestyle. And that was pretty powerful. Let's all stand together, okay? I want you to say this short confession with me. I think it's worth saying. Father, I say that my body is not my own. I have been bought with a price, the price of the blood of your Son. Therefore, I offer up my body a living sacrifice on the altar of fire through the Holy Spirit, through praying in tongues. I also offer up my body a living sacrifice through the preservation process of fasting. Use me as you will. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.